This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. That can be found on page 966 of the Church Bibles. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Thank you. Am I on? There we go. Thank you, Robert and Philippa. If you've got a Bible, do leave it open. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. Let me open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to live and to die and to live again and to open a way for us to draw near to you by faith. Jesus' resurrection changes everything, Lord. He is the firstborn over the new creation. He is the great reconciler who brings peace to the world. Help us today to believe this good news and to put our faith in Jesus, our Savior, who is our one and only hope for eternal life. Amen. Well, this morning we've had the privilege of celebrating the baptisms of Amy and Dan and Joel. And so today is a really special day in the life of our church. But also, it's a special day for millions of Christians around the world because today is Easter Sunday, a day in which the worldwide church celebrates Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's a day where we affirm our belief that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, died on a cross, that his lifeless body was placed in a tomb for 3 days, and that on the third day, he rose from the grave. And for 2,000 years, Christian faith has been defined by the events of that first Easter Sunday. Christianity is defined by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And this morning in our reading from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians found in the New Testament, we will see that Jesus is at the center of everything that it means to be a Christian. Namely, in verse 17, we'll see that a Christian is a new creation in Christ. And then in verses 18 to 20, we'll see that a Christian is reconciled to God through Christ. And that on the basis of what Jesus has done in our lives, verse 20 tells us that a Christian is to be an ambassador of Christ. And then finally, in verse 21, we're given the basis for how anyone can be made right with God. But let's start with verse 17, where it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Here we have a promise that in Christ, we can be a new creation. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, first, this phrase in Christ describes our belief in Christ. Being in Christ means that Jesus and the salvation that he offers through his death and his resurrection are truths that we believe. So a person who is in Christ is someone who believes the claims that the Bible makes about Jesus. But also, the term in Christ describes our status with God. It means that you've been received by Jesus, that you're in with him. So you belong. Your status is secure. You're in. Now, this reminds me of the current experience of my oldest child and his peers. Right now, they're in the process of figuring out what they're going to do after year 13 of school. And all of his peers are in the same boat. They're applying to universities and for jobs and for apprenticeships, and they're hoping that they're going to get that letter of confirmation
that says you're in. You've been accepted. Your future is secure. And there really is no better feeling than feeling like you're in, that you've been received, that you're accepted, that you are secure. Well, for those who are in Christ, we've been accepted by God. To be in with Jesus means that you belong. And so if you are in Christ, that means that you're on the inside track with God. And here, the Bible says that those who are in Christ, those who belong to Him and those who believe in Him and are received by Him, that they are new creations. That the old person that they were is gone, and that now in Christ, they're a new person. And that means that one of the marks of being a Christian is that when you believe in Jesus, you will see transformation in your life. That you will be a new creation in which the old is gone and the new has come. And we can be assured that this isn't just pie in the sky, but that the change that takes place in the life of a believer is real because Jesus and His resurrection from the dead is real. See, in rising from the grave, Jesus didn't just come back to life. He ushered in a whole new order of living, of life. The Bible puts it this way, that Jesus is the firstborn over the new creation. That He came to give us eternal life in which we can be reborn spiritually and put our faith in Him. That Jesus came and gave us a new start on life. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what takes place internally, spiritually, when we put our faith in Jesus. In Christ, we become new creations. I think we're one back, Chris. So if you just go two forward, you're going to be on time. So for instance, this morning we heard from Amy, who shares about how she came to faith. And Amy talks about how before she became a Christian, she was not in a good place. That she felt lost and empty and confused. But then she put her faith in Jesus. And He saved her. And through the relationship that Amy has with Jesus, He transformed her. Because in Christ, Amy is a new creation. In Christ, we're offered a new life, one where the old is gone and the new has come. And it's all because Jesus is alive. He is the firstborn over creation. And part of being a new creation is that our lives do change. And so for a Christian, resist the urge to slip back into old sinful patterns of living. And a Christian embraces the reality that we are being transformed in Christ, that the old really is gone. And by the way, if you're with us this morning and you don't count yourself a Christian, if you're exploring the claims made about Jesus in the Bible, one thing that you ought to consider is how Jesus transforms the lives of those who put their faith in Him. I mean, if you want evidence of His power at work, just look at how He has powerfully worked and rescued people just in this church, His people. We have people in this church who were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. You know, before we met Jesus, we were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But then the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. And He saved us. Not because of our works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our living, resurrected Savior. I mean, if you want evidence of the power of the resurrection at work, just look at the people who Jesus has saved. Those who turn to Christ in faith are totally transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And if we continue on to verses 18 to 20, we will see that a Christian is also reconciled to God through Christ. Let's read together, starting at verse 18, which says this. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Here, the Bible says that a Christian is someone who has been reconciled to God through Christ. And implicit in the word reconciliation is that before we were reconciled, we were at war, at odds with God. And because, of course, I don't need reconciliation unless there is a conflict. Here's an example of what I mean. Imagine that I'm sitting on my couch at home, minding my own business, and my wife walks in the room, and she says to me, "I think that we need to be reconciled." What instantly goes through my mind? I think that we would all naturally start to think, "Oh gosh, what's the problem? Have I offended her? Is she mad at me? What have I done?" Because implicit in the idea of reconciliation is that there's a problem to reconcile. Well, guess what? We human beings do have a big problem with God. The Bible says that each and every one of us has turned from God and gone our own way, that we've rebelled against him, challenging his authority, living life as if we were in charge. And all you have to do is just look around us, and you can see that, can't you? All we have to do is look at the world around us and see the fruit of this rebellion. The world is a mess, and it's because we've messed it up. We've messed up the world and our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. And given all of this, God actually should count our sins against us. But the amazing good news is that God, who is completely within his power and his right to turn all of his anger and his justice towards us, instead chose not to count our sins against us. He chose instead to send his son Jesus to reconcile us to himself. Jesus came to earth to reconcile us to God. God gave up his own son so that our sins would not be counted against us, so that we could have a right relationship with God again. And so when we look at the constant strife that is in the world, or closer to home, we look at the strife that we experience with one another, or even just within our own hearts. Jesus offers peace. He offers an end to the hostility. He offers us a new start with God, one in which our trespasses are not counted against us, one in which we experience a renewed relationship with God. And one in which God gives us a ministry of reconciliation in which we can be his ambassadors of peace in the world, bringing good news of this reconciliation to those who are strangers to the promises of God, to those who are hostile to God, to those who have no hope in the world. For those of us who have been reconciled to God through Christ, Jesus gives us a ministry of reconciliation to tell people of how Jesus Christ is someone who saves us. See, we were once very far off, but then we were brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus calls us to tell others the good news that he is our peace, that he breaks down the dividing walls of hostility that exist in our lives. He calls us to tell people about how he has created in himself a new humanity, reconciling people from different nations and ethnic groups and languages and socioeconomic strata into one people, into his people. And if you want examples of that, just look around this church. We've got folks from 17 different nationalities, every walk of life. And Jesus calls us to share about how he came and preached peace to us who are far off. And that through him, we're no longer strangers or aliens, but members of the household of God. God's message to us is one of reconciliation. And a Christian is someone who acknowledges that they need that reconciliation that Jesus offers. A Christian recognizes that their sin is an affront to God, that it has messed things up in our lives and in the world. And a Christian is someone who relies on Jesus to forgive them and to be the person who stands between us and God, reconciling us to our Heavenly Father. And when a person experiences the forgiveness and the peace that Jesus offers, it makes sense that we would want to share the hope that we have with other people. This is why in verse 20 of our passage it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." In verse 20, the Bible says that those who are reconciled to God through Christ are not only given friendship with God, but that they become God's representatives, Christ's ambassadors. What exactly does that mean, though? Well, to help us think about that, I grew up in Washington, D.C. in the United States. You might have noticed a little accent. And as a result of growing up in Washington, D.C., the capital of the country, a lot of my friends from high school were the children of diplomats and ambassadors. And it was interesting, whenever I would go to their houses to hang out or do anything like that, it was very clear that they loved the countries in which they came from, because they would just naturally promote their country and its culture. They would tell me about how great it was to be from their home nation. They were evangelists about their customs and foods and traditions. And actually, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because they were ambassadors. They represented the sovereigns of their country. Their mission was to represent their way of life. Well, with that in mind, verse 20 of the Bible says that those who are reconciled to God through Christ were not only given friendship with God, but that we become God's representatives, Christ's ambassadors, sharing the hope that we've experienced in Christ with anybody who will listen. By the way, this is why Amy and Dan and Joel are so keen to share what God has done in their lives. If you'll recall from earlier, Amy shared about how Jesus saved her from sin and how he's her best friend who's always there. Dan shared about how Jesus has transformed his relationships and has helped him to love people and to live in a godly way. Joel shared about how his experience of Christian fellowship and love and acceptance, a relationship that you just don't get in the world. All three of them are eager to share about how Jesus has saved them because they know that this is available to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. See, having been reconciled to Christ by faith, they are now his ambassadors. And God is making his appeal through us and through the testimony of our lives. With this in mind, can I suggest that you look at the peace and the contentment that they're enjoying? Consider the difference that God has made in their lives. If you want evidence that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is effective in forgiving sins and transforming lives and bringing reconciliation to relationships, well, just look at the people who've been baptized this morning. They're living proof that Jesus, our living Savior, is reconciling the world to himself, one person at a time. So far, we've seen from verse 17 that a Christian is a new creation in Christ. Then in verses 18 to 20, we've seen that a Christian is reconciled to God through Christ and that a Christian has an obligation to share the good news that they've received. But of course, this does leave us a question, which is, on what basis can a person claim to be reconciled? And how can we know that this isn't just the product of our imaginations? That this isn't just something that subjectively we believe in? It might be true for me, but not true for someone else. How do we know that what Amy and Dan and Joel have experienced isn't just something that is subjectively beneficial to them, but is actually objectively true for anyone who puts their faith in Christ? Well, to answer that question, verse 21 is very important because it shows us the objective grounds upon which a Christian can have confidence that the forgiveness and reconciliation and new life that Jesus offers us is real. Let's read again verse 21, which says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This verse says that the basis of our reconciliation with God, the reason why a Christian can claim to be free from sin and a new creation, the reason why a Christian can claim to be blessed instead of condemned by God, is rooted in what Jesus did at the cross. And what this verse is saying is that at the cross, a great exchange took place, a swap, one where Jesus trades places with us. Because at the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become a sin offering on our behalf. He took upon himself, Jesus took upon himself all that is ugly and evil and wrong in the world. He took all the things that divide us from one another and alienate us from God. He took all of our sin upon himself. And he endured the punishment of a criminal. He endured our punishment. He swapped places with us by taking the punishment that we deserve. And in exchange, his perfect life was credited to those who put their faith in him. Having freed us from the burden of sin, in him we can now become the righteousness of God. So rather than seeing our sinful record, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect record. And this great exchange of our sin for Jesus' righteousness is the way that God reconciles us to himself. One way to help us understand what Jesus did for us is to consider an illustration that comes from the world of finance. Imagine you have two bank accounts, our account and Jesus' account. In our account, on the debt side of the ledger, we are maxed out. Because every time we rebel against God, and sometimes we do this actively when we say, I don't want to do what you want, God. And sometimes we do this passively when we go, I'll just pretend like God's not even there. I'll just live my life as if he's not there. But every time we rebel against God, and every time we act selfishly and sinfully towards one another, puts another mark in our ledger, another debt to be paid in our account. And sin's debt has to be paid. The Bible is clear. The wage of sin, the cost of sin, is death. And sadly, we don't have any credits with God. The Bible says that all of us fall short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous in God's eyes, not one. So we are like a company with only debts and no assets, only debts, no credits. But brilliantly, Jesus is not like us. Because on the debt side of his ledger, it is absolutely clear he never sinned, not once. Even his enemy said, we can't find anything wrong with him. He's innocent. Innocent man. Holy one of God. On the debt side of his ledger, absolutely clear. And unlike us, Jesus lived the perfect life of righteousness. And what verse 21 says is that Jesus, who knew no sin, took all of the debt of sin upon himself. He credited our account with his righteousness. And in doing so, he reconciled our account with God. He made a way for us to be friends with God again. He made a way for the dividing wall of hostility to be broken down. Jesus gave us his righteousness, and he took our sin upon himself. And that's the gift that's on offer, the free gift of God's grace. And we can be sure that this is true because Jesus not only died, he also rose from the grave. He is alive. See, the resurrection of Jesus proves that the gospel is true. The resurrection of Jesus confirms that God has accepted Jesus' sacrifice for sin at the cross, that we can have a right relationship with God, that our sin is forgiven, and that the cost has been paid. See, the wage of sin may be death, but Jesus paid that cost in full. And by the way, this is why Christians need not fear death. Because the resurrection of Jesus shows us that he defeated death, that death and sin no longer have any power over us. See, Jesus purchased our salvation with his life, and in rising from the grave, he offers us a new life as new creations. And that's what's on offer. And all we have to do is believe in and receive this free gift from God. It's not something that we earn, but rather it's a gift. And as we conclude this morning, a Christian is someone who says yes to the wonderful gift from God. A Christian is someone who trusts that Jesus does give us new life, that in him we can be new creations, that our old life is gone, and that the new has come. A Christian is someone who relies on Jesus to take away our sins, to reconcile us to God. And a Christian is someone who trusts that it's God who works in us as we represent him in the world. And a Christian is someone who believes that we're not saved by our good works, but rather we're saved by the work of another, by the work of our Savior. He who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that means that a Christian knows that our righteousness comes from Jesus, not ourselves. And this is available to everyone. Joel, Dan, Amy, they're evidence of this. They come from different walks of life. They come from different experiences, different backgrounds, different perspectives. Their story is not the same. But they share one crucial thing in common. Jesus transformed their life. He reconciled them to himself and to one another. And he is working in their lives as they commit themselves to being his ambassadors in the world. And this morning, if you're in doubt about the claims made about the Bible, made about Jesus in the Bible, by all means, test those claims. We would love to do that with you. We'd love to read the Bible with you. Dan mentioned in his video that one of the things that really helped him in his faith was reading the Bible one-to-one with someone. We'd love to do that with you. If you want to read the Bible one-to-one with someone or in a smaller group, if you're interested in doing that, talk to me at the end of church. We'd love to do that with you. But also recognize you have living examples of God's mercy and forgiveness right here in front of you. This church is full of people who've been transformed into new creations in Christ. People who now have an internal peace that comes from being at peace with God, having been reconciled with God through Christ. And this church is full of people who are faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus. We're not perfect. We never claim to be. The people in this church aren't self-righteous. They are humble and recognize they are works in progress. But we do know that we are right with God because of what Jesus did for us. And so can I encourage you to examine this evidence? Test the authenticity of the Bible and test our lives. But ultimately, if you want to know for sure that Jesus is who he says he is, you need to take a step of faith. And that means responding to the good news of Jesus Christ for yourself in a personal way, in a way that's real. And how we respond to Jesus really does matter. In fact, it's the most important decision you will make in your life, because he is the only hope we have for real transformation in life. He's our only hope to have real reconciliation in this life. And so this morning, as we reflect on the good news of Jesus Christ, can I encourage you to put your faith in him? As we close, let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today with humble hearts, willing to put our faith in Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a payment for our sins, that he became a sin offering, and that he rose 3 days later from the grave, defeating death, offering salvation to all who turn to him. And so thank you, Lord, for your Son who died and who rose and who lives and reigns with you. Thank you that it is by him that we can be new creations, that by his blood shed we can be reconciled to you, and that by him we can be counted as righteous in your eyes. With this in mind, we pray that we might believe and proclaim the truth that Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is our risen Savior. And may this good news be the source of our joy and be ever on our lips. And may it direct our praise and our worship of you forevermore. Amen. Well, as we do reflect on God's word, let's now stand and continue in our worship, singing two songs that remind us of the cross and the reason why Jesus needs to be praised. Let's stand and sing together.